Hosea is prophetically saying what's going to happen, that Christ would come and the Jews rejected the Messiah. Now, we all put Jesus on the cross because we all sinned. The Jews just happened to be there at the time. But we're all guilty of the cross of Christ. I hope you understand that.
Pastor Brett Metter reminds us that the resurrection of Jesus saves whosoever believes.
Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected, and then he ascended into heaven. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be with me also.
Hosea 5 presents God's solemn indictment against the people of Israel for their unfaithfulness. And in today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter offers a glimpse how the prophecies of Hosea apply not only to Israel at the time, but to our day and what is still to come as well. Yet the Father's desire is to bring all men to repentance through the saving work of His Son, Jesus.
We have an interesting scene here in Hosea. Because what we see here in Hosea 5 is a courtroom scene. And we see the indictments coming out left and right, and the accusations and the record of wrong is going to be presented in this courtroom of God. And there's even going to be those that testify against the northern 10 tribes. We call it Israel. During the time of Hosea the prophet, the nation Israel was divided in two. The northern 10 tribes were referred to as Ephraim or Israel, or also called Jacob sometimes. But the southern two tribes was generally called Judah. And so this is an indictment against the men of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. And it's a courtroom scene. And Israel's shaken in their tennies because of what God's saying. You're in big trouble. Let's take a look. Hosea chapter 5, verse 1. And there it says, hear ye this, O priests, and hearken ye, house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king, for judgment is towards you because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. In verse 2, it says in the King James, you know, and the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I've been a rebuker of them all. That's not really a language we use as much in the same way. So you have to kind of look at, like, say, the NIV as a good example here. The rebels are deep in slaughter. I will discipline all of them. That's what he's saying. Who are the rebels? The priest, the king, and the people of Israel. They're all rebelling against God. And what are they doing? Well, the language here in verse 1 is that of a hunter. In those days, they made little snares out of sticks and stuff, and they'd also set nets to trap critters and what have you. And that's what it's saying. The priests and the people have set snares out, it says in verse 1, from Mizpah all the way down to Tabor. And the Lord says, you've gone to slaughter your own people. You're slaughtering. You're trying to mess with and hurt people. And when it says on Mizpah and nets were spread on Tabor, that's something we would miss when it says Mizpah and Tabor. And I'll tell you the thing we miss about that. Mizpah was the extreme southwest corner of the northern 10 tribes, and Tabor was the extreme northeast corner. So it'd be like in America, we'd say from LA to Boston. And what we'd be saying is, and everything in between. That's what they would say from Mizpah to Tabor, the northern 10 tribes. That's the whole nation was ensnared and in nets set. And it was for the purpose, it says, the rebels are deep in slaughter. They're trying to slaughter people and make a mess of things. And the Lord says, I will discipline all of them. So we see that in verses 1 and 2. The Lord's already starting out with his indictments. In verse 3, it goes on. He says, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, Judah shall fall with them. So now he's saying, man, you guys are going down. They were hanging on to their wicked pagan worship while they were also trying to worship the true and living God. And God says, yeah, your deeds are not allowing you to return to your God. You have the spirit of whoredom. That is adultery, like Gomer was to Hosea. That's the idea here. Well, and then we see in verse 5, and the pride of Israel doth testify. This is a courtroom term. The testimony against Israel was their own pride. It was evidence that they were guilty as charged. And the Lord says, because of that, Ephraim's gonna fall. And he also mentions Judah. And Judah's gonna fall also, the southern two tribes. And then verse 6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. Well, then another verse that's a little tricky, verse 7. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Huh? Strange children? Are these like kids that are really into Pokemon or something? Like, what's wrong with these kids? Poor strange children. Well, the strange child there, it's the old way of saying illegitimate. And that's, again, a newer translation of this verse, NIV. They're unfaithful to the Lord, and they gave birth to illegitimate children. Now their new moon festivals will devour them in their fields. That's the month part. When the King James says they're strange children, and in a month their portions will be devoured, what's the King James saying? It's saying the new moon, the monthly festival of the new moon, people go to worship the Lord there and hope their crops would be fruitful and prolific. But the Lord says, you can come and do your new moons, but they're not gonna help you. Your crops will be devoured. And this giving birth to illegitimate children, remember Gomer and Hosea? They gave birth to illegitimate children, and the Lord's using that as an example of the fruit of their marriage is illegitimate. And the Lord says, the fruit of your land is not gonna be good. In verse 10, the Lord says, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. And it really echoes to Revelation chapter 16, 1. We read this, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials or bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. There's a pouring out of wrath. We're gonna have, in the book of Revelation, you got these trumpets and seals, and you've got these bowls of wrath that are gonna be poured out. It's gonna be brutal. And each bowl poured out carries a whole nother horrible thing that comes along with the pouring out. And that is true. That's what's gonna happen. And by the way, this should be a little bit of a signal that Hosea is starting to prophesy something that's bigger than just his local application. We'll see that even more in a second. But it's gonna happen, and Ephraim will be oppressed and broken in judgment because they willingly walked against the Lord. That's what it says there. Well, back to our text here in verse 12. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth to the house of Judah, as rottenness. What does a moth do? A moth can get into your closet, and if you don't have mothballs in there, it can ruin a suit of clothes. I don't have anything that nice, so moths don't come to my closet. But some of you fancy people with your wool outfits and stuff. But that's the idea. The Lord's saying, I'm gonna slowly eat away at you, and pretty soon you'll realize you're ruined. And then he says, the house of Judah is as rottenness, like wood, termites getting into the wood and rotting the wood and stuff like that. That's the imagery God's using to talk about the slow decay of Israel. Now, by the way, right here in our text is where some people argue, in fact, you'll find most of the scholars that talk about this, if you read commentaries and stuff, they'll say that the chapter break here is unfortunate, that the chapter break should be not here in verse 15 and then chapter 6. Let me show you what I mean. As we read on, it says, verse 12, therefore I'll be unto Ephraim as a moth, the house of Judah as rottenness. And then it says, when Ephraim saw this sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Yarev. Yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away and take away, and none shall rescue him. The Lord says some heavy stuff. The Lord says, I'm gonna be like a lion and I'm gonna tear you up. And Ephraim's gonna run away, but there will be no help for them. And it even says Ephraim will run to the Assyrians for help. But running to the Assyrians is like running to another lion. And if you recall how this happens, this is Hosea prophesying what's gonna happen, but his prophecy came to pass. the Jews started feeling the tearing of the Lion of God. And so they ran to, well, the leader at that time. His name wasn't King Yarev. You say, who's King Yarev here in this verse? That's more of a title. It means the mighty warrior king. Who was the mighty warrior king that the Jews turned to try to get help from being torn up? It was the warrior king, but he was also called Tiglath-Pileser. And his name sounds ominous because he really was. We'll call him Tiggy for short. Tiglath-Pileser. Now, what was the Tiggy thing? Well, Tiglath-Pileser, remember how the Assyrians, you history people know this, the Assyrians were famous for being one of the most brutal people groups that ever lived. Like, when you were in Bible times during Hosea's time, if you heard about the Assyrians, it would put a chill of fear down your spine, because the Assyrians, they purposefully tried to make sure you were horrified of them. They would take their enemies and in front of, you know, they'd subdue a city, and then they would take all the leaders of the people they just captured, all the leaders, and skin them alive in front of everyone. They'd pile skulls of all their enemies. You know, they'd behead them and just pile a mountain of skulls outside of their cities. If you were to go to like Nineveh, no wonder Jonah was like, I'm not going to Nineveh. Because Nineveh was one of those towns where they had a mountain almost as big as this room of skulls of people that they'd killed. Like, it was a horrifying, scary bunch of people. But the Jews, God is saying, you're going to be so scared, you're going to run to them for help. And they did. They ran to Tiglath-Pileser. But Tiglath wasn't going to heal them or help them, just like the verse says. But he ended up crushing them. And Tiglath-Pileser and the leaders of Assyria put hooks in the noses of the people in Israel and chained them together and marched them up into Assyria and made them sort of slaves. And eventually those 10 tribes became assimilated in the Assyrian culture. It was a horrible story, but this is Hosea saying, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going down, Ephraim, northern tribes, and Assyria is going to be the one that does it to you. And then you've got this weird change in verse 15, and this is why they believe this should be the end of the chapter, what we just read, verse 14. And then verse 15 says, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Do you sense something changed here in this verse? Suddenly we're talking about the Jews acknowledging their offense and seeking the Lord truly and seeking him early. What's going on here? This whole time we're reading about the destruction and how Ephraim's going down, and you know, they're prideful and they're whoredoms and all this stuff. It's kind of this brutal dirge of accusation and they're being indicted. But suddenly you get a change of tune. And it's a radical change, but it's such an important prophetic word that's given. Let's break this down. Verse 15, it says, I will go and return to my place. Now, who is the I will go and return to my place? This is Hosea saying the Lord will go and return to his place. Why? Until, or when will he come back? He says, I will go to my place until they acknowledge their offense. Now, there's a famous Jewish scholar, a guy that just knows the Hebrew, and just kind of a whole nother level. I love Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum. He's got a book called The Footsteps of the Messiah. Everybody should have that in their library. I've had it since I was like 15. But really adds some interesting insight to the original language of this little scripture I just read. The big takeaways are this. The implication is, it's like God saying, I was with you, but you committed a horrible offense, singular offense. You know, this chapter is talking about all the offenses of the Jews. But here in verse 15, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense, singular. There's one offense that the Jews will do that is this horribly unpardonable sort of offense unless they extremely repent from that. What is that offense? And the Lord says, I will go back to my place until they acknowledge their offense, and then they will seek my face. When? In their affliction, they will seek me early. Okay, so I'm gonna kind of do the cheat and just tell you kind of what's being said here is the Lord is saying this, I will come to you, and Jesus did. God became a man, Emmanuel, God with us, lived among the Jews. And what did the Jews do? What was their offense? They rejected the Messiah. See, Hosea is prophetically saying what's gonna happen. that Christ would come, and the Jews said, we will not have this man rule over us, crucify him. And the Jews rejected the Messiah. Now before you become start thinking anti-Semitically, don't do that. We all put Jesus on the cross because we all sinned. The Jews just happened to be there at the time. But we also did that. We're all guilty of the cross of Christ. I hope you understand that. But the Jews said, we will not have this man rule over us. And then it says the Lord would leave them. And he did. Jesus, after they despised him and rejected him, Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected, and then he ascended into heaven. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be with me also. There in John 14. So that's what happened. Just like Hosea said, Christ came, but he went and he left them, and he would leave them until when? Until they recognized their offense, that they missed the Messiah, that they rejected God's Son. And when will they realize that they missed it? When will they come to the knowledge that Jesus was the Messiah? It's gonna be in their time of affliction during the tribulation period. Remember the abomination of desolation and then the making war against the Jews? It'll be during that time where the Jews will realize we missed Christ. He really was the Messiah. So verse 15 is the beginning of this radical event that's gonna happen. This is a singular event when they acknowledge their offense. It's a time in future history that's gonna be an event in time where they recognize their offense and seek the Lord's face, and it'll be during their time of affliction. And then verse 1 of chapter 6 goes on, and it says, come. This is the leaders of Israel saying, come and let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn. That's the ripping up as a lion. He hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. This is, by the way, where the Jews get that name of God, Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals our bodies. So they're recognizing God judged them and tore them up, the Jews, in their history. But he says, when we acknowledge our offense that we rejected the Messiah, during our time of affliction, the tribulation period, then when we seek the Lord, he will heal us, he will bind us. Now, this is where it gets really cryptic and kind of interesting. Verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain to the earth. This is a beautiful description of the Lord reflecting on what he's gonna do with the Jews. That he's gonna bring them back and he's gonna save them. But when's that gonna happen? When they acknowledge their offense in their time of affliction. But what's this 2 days and 3 days thing? Well, this is where you gotta use the best commentary on the Bible. And which one's that? The Bible. And what does the Bible actually say? Well, this is where it gets really fascinating. If you know your Bible prophecy stuff, which that's what we're talking about, 2 Peter gives us sort of a key here in our text. And what does it say? It says, but beloved, 2 Peter 3 verses 8 and 9, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Man, I love that, what the Lord's doing there. But the key here is, when it comes to this Bible prophecy stuff, and that's what 2 Peter 3 is all about, the end of the world, Bible prophecy, but it says, don't be ignorant about this. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. If we kind of understand that, and you go back to Hosea chapter 6, what is it saying when it says in verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us, the Jews, the Jewish people, and in the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Okay, let's do this kind of in a reverse engineering kind of way. When will the Jews live in the sight of the Lord? The millennial kingdom, right? The second coming of Christ, Christ comes and rules and reigns from where? Jerusalem. Christ is gonna rule and reign from Jerusalem. The Bible's clear on this one. So when will the Jews live in his sight? It's gonna be after the tribulation period, the time of great suffering and brutality, but the Jews will see the Messiah and they'll repent of their rejecting of the Messiah. That's what ushers in his second coming. The second coming of Christ comes after the Jews realize that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, maybe I'm a little weird here, but I see this as kind of this amazing little passage in Hosea. You know, most people just blow through this. Okay, what's going to happen 2 days, third day, whatever. But if you're a Bible typologist, you're understanding what the Bible says. Whenever you come to this idea of the third day, what is the third day a symbol of or a reminder of? Anybody? Right, resurrection. So what is Hosea saying? It's real simple. After 2 days, fill in 2,000 years, what's the Lord going to do? He's going to revive the Jews. After 2,000 years, he's going to revive the Jews. But it's going to be on the third day, or in that 3,000 year, the third millennium, what's he going to do? He will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. This is basically the Lord giving a broad, general time frame of what's going to happen. And that's exactly what happened to the Jews. After the Jews rejected the Messiah, how long were they scattered into oblivion? A couple thousand years, a couple days in God's economy, 2 days or 2,000 years. But what are you and I watching with our own eyes? This is where, if you're an atheist, man, I would challenge you to read your Bible and see what the Bible says. Ezekiel 36, 37 talks about how the Lord says, I'm going to scatter the Jews for a long time, but in the end times, I'm going to regather Israel after a long time. How long? Hosea tells us. He says in verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us. After 2,000 years. And so here we are, you and I, watching the Jews be revived. Are they alive yet though? See, it says he will revive them, but then it says he will raise them up in the third day. What does that all mean? Well, if you know your Ezekiel, remember the valley of dry bones? And the Lord says the Jews are like those bones, a bunch of dead bones laying out in the desert. But remember the bones started clinking together. They were skeletons walking around with no real life in them. And then there was flesh put on them, but they still weren't alive. But they were up walking around, sort of revived, but not really alive yet. And then the Lord says, but I will breathe my spirit upon them and then they will be brought back to life. And he's talking about the nation of the Jews that were scattered for 2,000 years. There's many prophecies in the Bible that talk about this. It's just Hosea. He's saying, for 2,000 years, you're going to be scattered, but then I will start to bring you back together. That's what it says. After 2 days, he will revive us, but it's in that third day. That's when I'm going to raise them up, and that's when I'm going to come. You see, I believe that tells you and me we're living in the last days because we're entering in that 3,000th year. We're at the beginning, we're early in that 3,000th year of the Jews being brought back to the Lord. The time frame is perfect and it could happen at any moment. I love that. That's why one of the many reasons why I believe it is possible that you and I are living in the end times. The good news is that the Lord says, even though I'm gonna judge you and you're gonna go through this time of wrath and trouble, I still have thoughts to save you from your sins. And I guess we end with this kind of heavy scripture and brutal passage. But it also makes me really glad because I know that I deserve what the men of Ephraim got. But because of the grace of God, we're saved by his grace through faith in Jesus. The very gospel that I talked about at the very beginning is what makes this horrible story very quickly turn into a wonderful story. Where the Lord says, I'm going to save you and I'm going to pull you out of that wrath because of my son, Jesus. May the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church in Jesus' name.
Pastor Brett Metter sharing from the book of Hosea that God's purpose, even in rebuke, is to awaken hearts to repentance and restoration through his steadfast love. And you're listening to Today's Word. Pastor Brett will return in just a moment to close in a word of prayer. But first, our teacher, Brett Metter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland, Oregon. Brett's been the pastor at Athey for almost 30 years, where the church has grown into one of the largest in the Pacific Northwest. Each day, Pastor Brett will bring you an in-depth study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you'll find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville, Oregon. For more information, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Well, to conclude today's message, here again is Pastor Brett Metter.
Lord, how thankful we are for these reminders. As brutal as they are, we're so thankful that you gave us the way, the truth, and the life, eternal life through your son, Jesus. These Jews here, Lord, we can relate to them because we too have sinned. But Lord, thank you for revealing your son, Jesus, to us, the Savior of the world. And as we look at this passage, as we continue our study, give us eyes to see the truth of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter on today's word. And that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will explore what Moses told the Israelites, be sure your sin will find you out. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.